It was about 1983. I had a client, woman client. In those days, a lot of people bought franchises for printing stores. There were a lot of these print shops that you could go before the advent of our modern computers with their print abilities. And people would take, if you needed a publication printed or if you needed some flyer printed, you took it to the print shop and they would set the type and they would do all these things and print it out for you. And she ran a print shop for an elderly man who owned it. He was retired and he wanted to take some of his money and make a little bit more of it, but he couldn't manage it. So she applied for a manager to the print shop and she managed his print shop and his money and all the work that was done. And she actually, built it up and did pretty good for the business. And she, she really got, went out and got business. In fact, she had suggested to me and some of our psychotherapists, we had a group of six of us that were sharing expenses at that time. And she said, well, I could print up, your letterheads and, you tell me what you want. And then I said, okay, we want our logo on it and this and that. And she said, okay, I can do that for you. So she said it would cost this much, and so everybody paid in to her. And then one day she came by and delivered my stuff. I had my envelopes and my all my stationery. And she disappeared. And the other therapists were saying, well, where's mine? Well, because she was my client. And they said, well, where's our stationery? Tried to find her. I went over to the print shop to where she worked. And the poor old man was there. He said, she took all the money. She took all my stuff. She left town. I'm broke. She took everything. I trusted her with everything, all the money that was in the bank. She took it all, left the business, left all these people who had paid in advance and no printing done, took all the money and absconded with it out of town. I come to find out that her name was an alias. She had had about four or five, six other names. She was managing his store, his shop, his possessions, his money. What is that? That's called a steward in the Bible. She was a steward. And this is what the Bible says of steward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, I'm reading in the King James Version. There, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful or trustworthy. Now, there's a parable in the New Testament about stewardship. A couple of them, actually. But I want to read it to you here in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to drop down. It's called the parable, so many people misunderstand this, of the talents. Let me read it for you. This is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He's talking about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God like? It's just like a man who's going on a journey who called his own slaves. The word servants is the word doulos. It means actually a slave. He owned slaves. Let's face it, in the time of the Roman Empire, there were slaves. If you were captured, you were subjugated. If you went into debt too much, if you were captured from another country and the Romans wanted you, you could be a slave. A slave is just like a man who had went on a journey on another country and he owned slaves. And he entrusted, listen to this, verse 14, his possessions to them. The slave didn't have the possessions. These people who worked for him, they didn't have possessions. But he entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave five talents. Now, a talent is a measure of weight. And when it's applied to gold or silver or other precious metals, it becomes a huge sum of money. Generally, a talent weighed about 75 pounds. So to one, look what he gave. He gave five talents. What was the five talents? Times 75. What is that? You know, close to 400 pounds worth of, you know, over 400 pounds of something. Silver, gold, or something. To another, he gave two talents. That's 150 pounds worth. And each one according to his ability, he gave to one talent. 175. Here's 75 pounds worth of silver. I don't know what silver would be today, at $21 an ounce or whatever it is now today on the market, or $28 an ounce. I don't know what the silver costs. But if you gave somebody 75 pounds of silver, that's a lot of silver. If you gave them gold, at that time gold was like 30 times the amount that silver was. 30 times. So he entrusted them. This is a sum of money, okay? Equal to, if it was a sum of money, equal to 6,000 denarii, it says. The talent was the heaviest weight in the Hebrew system. It really was about the amount of weight a man could carry. He could pick this up and carry it without tremendous discomfort. Although 75 pounds is a lot of weight. Of course, they were stronger, a little bit better off then. You carry 75 pounds and move along with it. You'll see in First Chronicles, it talks about talents of different things. Notice First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 7. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 7. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. 5,000 talents of gold. Can you imagine that sum of each talent, 75 pounds, you got 5,000 of them. And 10,000 talents of silver. And 18,000 talents of brass. And 100,000 talents of iron, along with many other commodities. They were all dedicated to this house of God. The common talent weighed about 3,000 shekels, or about the amount that a man could carry, if you look at 2 Kings 2 and verse 5 and verse 23. In the book of Revelation, you know, and the book of Revelation talks about these giant hailstones at the end time are going to fall down, each one the size of a talent, 75 pounds. You know, a hailstone coming down. Now, a hailstone coming down, a baseball size, is pretty severe. A hailstone coming down that weighed 75 pounds would crush everything to the ground. Hailstones, what would happen to your car if a hailstone came? And, you know, when you have the speed of the gravity pulling it down at 32 feet per second, the acceleration of gravity, and you have a hailstone coming down like that, you know, I mean, even a bullet shot up in the air will come back down about the same speed that left the gun, so it's going to coming down very, very fast, and it hits the ground again. And imagine a talent. So this is what the talents were. All right, let's go now with what he says. All right, so the one he gave five talents, so the other he gave two, to another one he gave one, each according to his own ability. In other words, a guy has a more ability to handle this money, can do something with it, he got more. So one slave only got one talent. In verse 16, immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them, okay, and gained five more. Boy, he was shrewd. This guy was good. He doubled the amount. And in the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. He went and doubled his, same way. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. See, it was money. Talent was a certain sum of money. Now, after a long time, so there was a long period of time. So the owner, these people did not own this money. It was yours to work for and to produce, not for you. Okay? You're not producing for you. What are you producing for? Your master, your Lord, your owner. You're producing for him. And so after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. I gave you some money to work with. I wanted you to make some money for me. You work for me. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought his 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. You entrusted 5 talents. I've gained 5 more. Here's the profit I made for you. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Or King James says servant, but really it's more than just a hired servant. Servant implies like hired, but this is a slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge. So now you're working for the person who owns everything, but now you're going to get in charge of something for yourself. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master, your Lord. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me, because it was his money. It wasn't their money. I entrust you with some things. You entrusted me with 2 talents. He came up and he said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. I've doubled it. The master said to him, notice the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, each one doubled. It didn't matter that the one who had more ability, he had more ability to utilize and to work with this five talents. He doubled his, but the other guy had 2 talents, he doubled his. Same thing. So the guy who had the 1 talent, all he had to do was double his. He had 1. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. Now, I want you to listen to this language. There's resentment here. I know you're a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you never scattered any seed. In other words, you scattered no seed. There's a resentment here. I don't want to work for you. I don't want to do it for you. You see, this woman, she was entrusted. She was paid a salary. She was entrusted with the man's, you know, my client, this shyster woman client, this fake fraud, criminal woman client, who was entrusted by this older man with his savings and his business, and she just... Instead, she's just like, I don't, why should I work for him? I could keep all this money for myself. I could keep all this for me. She did not want to make profit for him. She wanted to take it for herself. And she said, so he said, you know, I was afraid because I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you didn't sow seed. In other words, I don't want to work. I'm giving my efforts and you're just going to make the money on it. Of course, it's his money. He gave it to him in the first place. And probably he's giving him some kind of sustenance. You know, they're not living for nothing. They're eating. They're having a place to live, sleep, and the bed and all that. They got something. They got clothes on. So there's some kind of wage coming to them. But he didn't want to work for him. And he said, I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. And now talent means a sum of money, not your abilities, not your talent. See, here it is. Here's what you gave me. I didn't lose anything. Here it is. Back to you. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked. See, there's an issue here. That woman that took the man's thing was wicked. This man, though he didn't steal his master's money, was wicked. Why was he wicked? He had a resentment. I don't want to make you a dime. I'm not going to do anything that will profit you. Because I know you're trying to reap where you didn't sow. You're trying to gather where you didn't, you know, you didn't have any scattered seed. You're trying to gather stuff where you never scattered any seed. I'm not going to do it. So there was a wickedness in him. So he said, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. At least you could have done and got some interest on it. That at my arrival, I would have received my money back with some interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to him, the one that has the 10 talents." He's already, you know, he can now manage an 11th one. "For to everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Throw out," listen to verse 30, "throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now in the same way, you have a parable over in the book of Luke, chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 19, this is called the parable of, some places call it the pounds, but it actually means the usage of money. It's a parable again, very much like this one, only in this case, it's using the word pound. That's the King James Version things, but the real word here is mina, M-I-N-A, a mina or a mina, mina. It's a sum of money. Let's take a look at the New American Standard Version, verse 11. "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately." So in order to show them the kingdom of God is not going to appear right now, there's a period of time for you. He said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom." I mean, the word kingdom here would probably be better understood as a kingship. He went to get a kingship, authority, complete authority for himself, and then to return. "And he called 10 of his slaves." Now he got a whole 10 slaves. "And he gave them 10 minas," not 10 each, but one mina each. Okay? 10 minas, M-I-N-A-S, not pounds, because King James pound, an English pound was like, would be about five, six, you know, in now, today is less than that. It would probably be $2 or less. But then it was like $5 or $6. This is not that. A mina was considerably more. Each mina, it was a Greek monetary unit. A mina was a Greek monetary unit worth 100 denarii, or about a 4 months' wages if you worked 6 days a week. 4 months. Now, I don't know what you make in a month, but let's assume that you make between $2,000 and $3,000 a month. Okay, the average person maybe makes $2,000 to $3,000 or $3,000 a month. Let's say a person makes $3,000 a month, maybe $4,000 a month. But if you made $3,000 a month and you got 4 months worth of wages, that's $12,000. Here's $12,000 each of you. $12,000 for you. You got 10 servants. Each one gets $12,000. And his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And when he returned, now he's gone. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money, his money, he had given his money, be called to him so that he might know what business they had. See, now he gave it to them and he said, notice verse 13. I'd read that verse. He called the 10 slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, the King James says, "Occupy till I come." It means do business. The Greek word implies work with this. Do business with this until I come back. Again, do business. Make me some money with this mina that I've given you. I've given you 12 grand. Work with it. Make me some money. Use it. Each one of them. So there are 10 of them. Each one got it. So when he came back, he called them to know what they have done. What business did they do? Verse 16. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. I utilized it. I made 10 more. I 10 times what you gave me. Far more than the guy in the parable of the talents of abilities where he doubled it. Each one doubled it. But here he got 10 times. And Jesus said to him, and he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. 12,000 was not like a big talent of gold or a talent of silver. $12,000 was, you know, 3 months worth of wages. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. Oh my, I didn't know that by doing a good job, I'm going to be placed in a position where I now have power and authority. Before I was just a slave. Now I get power and authority. The second came and said, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because, in other words, you wrapped it up in a nice big cloth, you hid it in some place, I don't want to lose any money. I was afraid of you because I knew you are an exacting man. You are an exacting man, and you take what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. Once again, same thing. Notice the resentment. I don't want to work to profit you. I don't want to do anything that will benefit you. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said, oh, master, he already has 10 minas. And Jesus said, and the master says, I will tell you that everyone who has more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So now ends of the parable. All right, now, one more parable having to do with stewardship is chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. It's called the unrighteous steward. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1. Now he was saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Notice the man had a manager. This guy, however, is rich. Unlike the poor store owner who just bought a franchise and spent most of his retirement money, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Hey, your manager is really, he's just blowing the money here, he's blowing the money there, he's not taking good care of your business. And he called him and he said to him, hey, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. I'm going to take you out of that position. I want to see what you've done. Give me an accounting. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their home. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, here, take this bill and scratch that off and write down quickly, write 50. He called another one and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said, well, scratch that down and write down 80. You know, just hey, cut down. You already paid me with it. Just write it off. And his master praised him, the unrighteous manager, because he had acted shrewdly. He had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. But notice the next verses. And I say to you, make friends to yourselves by means of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful, listen to this in verse 12, in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? As a steward, we're going to get what is our own. It's not just that I'm going to work for the master all the time. I'm going to get something of my own. So notice here. So then he says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Notice here, we are stewards. Did you know that you and I are a steward? You're a steward. You're a steward of the things entrusted to you that are not yours. You were born with a certain talent, ability, a certain amount of intelligence. You were born with ability to make money. All the earthly goods, you know, belong to God anyhow. Riches. You were born with a certain amount of health. You have time. God has given you time. God has given you opportunities. All those are given to you. They're not yours. You didn't earn them. You didn't create them. You didn't make them. They were given to you. We then, as slaves of God, become the stewards of the things given to us. And also spiritual things like the gospel, its ministration, its spiritual knowledge, the gifts that God gives, his grace, the worship of God, the ordinance of God, the promises of God, the provinces of God, and the care of God's church and holy temple. Your own body is also the holy temple. We are stewards in regard to the things God gave us. Again, time. You know, the Bible talks about time. Redeeming the time, making the most of the time. Every hour that you've been given is not yours. It was given. You have so many hours and so many minutes in this life. That's it. But they're not yours. They're given to you. How do you use them? How much of that time will you be using that will make profit for our master, that will make something for Jesus Christ, that will increase his, either in your own spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of others, either in your own development and conversion or in the conversion of others? Your money. Your money is stewardship. No, don't. You know, we say, well, how do we get this money? Well, you got a job. Yes, I know you work for it. Yes, I know you get paid. I know you get wages. But you know, a lot of us have different blessings that come to us. And our money is a part of our stewardship. You have to take care of it. Your physical well-being, your health, your body is your stewardship. It's not yours. And the Bible even says that. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. Jesus Christ bought you. You're his slave. He bought you with his blood. And so, taking care of that is important. You have to take care of it. When you're not taking care of it, you're not being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. your mental health, your moral well-being, your moral abilities. These are all things that you didn't earn. They come to you. Your privileges, you get privileges. How many times have you had privileges that came to you? Just you didn't have it, you didn't seek it, but you got a privilege. You got opportunities. We are responsible for our opportunities. Not only for what we do, but what we're capable of doing. Sometimes we're capable of doing a lot more. We got opportunities. They're laid in your hands. You have to give an accounting. We have to give an accounting. The master's going to come down one day and he's going to say, well, what did you do with it? How much did you do with it? How good were you to do it? You know, we have to be witnesses. We have the gospel. We have, and what we witness about Jesus Christ and about the religion and about our stance. I have clients now, you know, with the internet, with the Google and everything. They'll come in and say, oh, I saw your website. I saw you're a minister. Yeah. One guy came in. He said, you know, I read your article on there about families, you know, toxic families and toxic things. And I read your article on your internet. Client of mine, you know, oh, you did? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I read you. And I tuned into one of your sermons. You know, they tune into the sermon. Even though you don't tune in exactly at this hour, but I have clients who watch this service. They may go to another church, but they watch this service. They listen to the sermons that if you don't see this, you can listen to it later. It's on there. All the sermons I've given this year are on the website. Opportunities. Opportunities. What are you doing with your opportunities? What are you doing with your own, you know, I gave that lecture about the physical health and everything. What are you doing for it? And a lot of people look at me and say, well, you've got a lot of good, well, you know what? I give myself a little bit of credit. I was a sickly, fat little kid. First grade, I missed 60 days of school. That's one out of every three. The whole school year is 180 days, something like that. Steve Grisham was a teacher, he used to be. And when you have a kid in your class and miss 60 days of school, that's a lot. I was so sick. I was sick. I got everything. I got the flu. I got every measles, mumps, whooping cough, you know, chicken pox, everything. I got it all. I was fat. I was unattractive. You might say a little kid. Sat in school. Nobody wanted me on their team. Why don't you take him? No, what? You take him. Well, you know, well, okay, we'll take him, but he can't bat for us. You just go out and push me, see, way out there, go out there, and if everybody else misses the ball, see if you can get it way out there. Good health meant a lot to me as I got older. I needed it. I wanted it. What are you doing with yours? Some people, now I understand, some people were born with great, great physical deficiencies. I know that. I know that people can be born with that. Then you have to do the best you can. If you've been born, you know, with any kind of defect or any kind of other weakness or some, you know, there's juvenile diabetes. There are kids that aren't even making it out of the third, you know, 4 or 5 years old, and they're diabetics. It may not be their fault at all. I'm not, you know, I don't hold anybody accountable, but you have a responsibility to do the best you can with what you have to do with. I just don't want you to think that I was always this way, because I have not been. And we are stewards only. We are not owners, okay? Everything has been given to us in trust. But here's the rub. The day of reckoning is coming. Don't think it's not. The day of reckoning is coming. The day of reckoning is certain. The only thing that's uncertain is when. God himself will make the final rewards. You see Jesus Christ making the final rewards of his own. And the consequences of those rewards are eternal. So we have to learn moral responsibility is a solemn thing. We have to learn that we didn't ask for it. I'm sorry. There's nobody that asked for this stewardship. You didn't ask for it, but you got it in this life the day you were born. You got the stewardship. And when you got converted, it intensified that stewardship because Jesus Christ is your Lord. Now, I want you to notice something else about this stewardship. He talks to these people. They're good. You know, he's well done. You remember in the parable of the talents there in Matthew 25? Well done. Now, notice the adjectives that he uses. He doesn't say, well done, boy, you brilliant, shrewd, clever, creative guy, boy, you know. He didn't say that. Two things he said, just two. Well done, good, and trustworthy, faithful. Well done, good, and faithful slave. Not super talented. Not how clever and shrewd, not how able, not, he doesn't talk anything about his abilities. He doesn't talk about any of his actual talents. I mean, he doesn't even mention it. There were two qualities and only two qualities praised. Good, trustworthy. That's what you have to be. That's what I have to be. Good and trustworthy. And in the parable of the pounds, it was only the one guy out of 10. You know, there were 10 servants, remember? Only one of them comes up and says, now some of them probably got, you know, 1.5 times, or they maybe have doubled their mina and so on. But that one guy comes up and he says, look, here, master, your one mina has made 10 more. Another guy comes up and your one mina has made 5 more. But there's only one out of the whole 10 of them that said, I wrapped it. I wrapped it for you so that you could have it when you came back. Because I know that you're a person that reaps where you don't sow. You gather where you haven't, you get up whether you haven't put out and sowed seed. You know, you're gathering something that you didn't work for. Only one of them said that. In the parable of the talents, it's 1 out of 3. Remember, there are only 3. He gave one the talents, and 5 talents, and he gave the other guy 2, you remember? And he gave the other guy 1. And so 1 out of 3 there. Only 1 of the 10 and only 1 out of 3 of the talents. What is stewardship? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Just as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. King James says manifold grace of God. The varied means multicolored, varied. Everybody has graces. Everybody has gifts according to their abilities, or whatever God gave you. You got it. You didn't ask for it. Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as the servants of God and stewards, slaves of God, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Actually, the servants of God. We are servants, not only in an ordinary sense, but slaves in the deepest and best sense. You know, every great man of God, every great woman of God, always considered themselves, and the apostles would write these words in the epistles, Paul, a bond servant, which actually should be translated bond slave. They were literally slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a slave is one who is owned by another and therefore serves the other person with his whole being and is cared for by the other person. Now, the correlative word for Lord, my Lord, the word Lord, master, kurios in the Greek, the correlative word to that is slave. If you're my Lord, then I'm your slave, right? You're my master, you're my owner, I'm your slave. And until one sees this truth, he does not know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as it is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Or, as Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, perhaps one of the problems with Christianity is that it put too much emphasis on Jesus as Savior rather than as Lord. But Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord and Christ. And when you take him as Lord, you can trust him as Savior. For God has made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. But if he's Lord, if he's our Lord, he's our master, then he himself said these words in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me? Don't call me Lord if you're not willing to do what I tell you to do. And if God has made him Lord, then we ought to do so ourselves. We need to make him the Lord of our life. And we need to be the good stewards of what God has given us for the church, for the brethren, for the enrichment of God's people, and the conversion of more with the gospel, with the truth of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not, now King James says, let it slip. We don't let it, but the Greek word here has to do with being washed away. It has to do with the imagery of flowing water, something being washed away. You know, you ever see something, you go out in the ocean and you know, you take a little float or something like that, and next thing you know, hey, my float is being washed out. It's washed out to sea. It's drifting further and further out into the sea. And next thing you know, I can't get it. It's way out there in the deep water. It's way out. I don't want to go out that far. It's drifting away. That's the implication. That's the meaning of this word. That's at any time it should be washed away or drift away. So here's how the New American Standard Version, what's it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Notice it doesn't drift away from us, because the truth of God is solid. The Lord Jesus Christ is solid. He's on his throne. The God is there. We then drift away. We get out into the sea and we drift away from God. We've seen it happen. I've seen it happen over the years of my ministry. People just drift away. They had the truth. They had, and they just drift away. They drift away from God. They drift away from Christ. They drift away from their love. They drift away from the intensity of loving Jesus Christ and putting him first, the intensity of serving their brethren. They just drift away. They scatter. They get their mind off here. They get their mind off there. They want to go do this. They want to do that. And first, you know, they just drifted away. And so Hebrews warns us in verse 2. For if the word spoken, see, we have to listen to the word, pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and if every transgression and disobedience received just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, he's the master, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If in the Old Testament, And the New Testament implies this. If the word spoken by angels was the great sound that came from Mount Sinai was the angel of the Lord. The law came through those angels. Okay, the angel. And if that word was so tight that any transgression received a penalty, now we hear the voice. You remember Hebrews 1? What was Hebrews 1:1 say? God, who in sundry times, different times and in different places, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by and through his Son, or a Son, whom he has made heir of all things. And if you and I are great stewards, he's going to say, you were faithful in a little. Come on, I'm going to put you over a lot. In fact is, I'll tell you how much he's going to put us over. He's going to let us be, if we're great stewards, joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Coming over, he's going to say, and sit on my throne. I'm going to let you sit on my throne as I have sat on my Father's throne. Come over and join me if you're a good steward. You didn't ask to be a steward. You didn't volunteer to be a steward. But you're a steward. And you're going to have a time of reckoning, and you're going to have to give an account. That's just the way it is. I didn't ask to be a steward. You didn't ask to be a steward. But I can choose whether or not to be a slave. I can say, I don't feel like being your slave. I'm not going to be. I don't feel like calling you Lord, and I'm not going to do it. But I am a steward. God has placed a lot of stuff in my possession, in my opportunities, in my world, and I am going to have to give account, as you will for yours. I don't have to be a slave. I am a steward. My choice will be, I'm a slave, because I want to call him Lord Jesus Christ.